1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to pick it up in verse 9 and go to verse 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Our Father, as we come to your word, to some weighty matters, we pray that you would humble our hearts before it, that we would not push against it, but that we would be good soil to receive what you have for us, that we may be humble before you, that we would learn, and that we would grow. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we begin a sermon series on church discipline. If I have one bit of advice for you as we go through this, it would be buckle up. Oh, you laugh now. We rarely do series on topics. We much prefer to pick a book of the Bible, preach through it verse by verse, expository preaching. It's what we love. But occasionally we find it helpful when there is a particular question that needs addressing, in this case, church discipline. Church discipline, which is a process of godly rebuke up to and including excommunication from the church. It's a process of godly rebuke up to and including, if need be, excommunication from the church. It's a process of rooting out sin, which can include telling a person that you no longer affirm their profession of faith. That if they do not change their ways, they are headed for destruction. Which means, let's just feel the weight of this here. It's going to get a whole lot heavier before it gets lighter. That God has said to you, as part of the church, this is directed for members of the church who have been given this responsibility within the local expression of the body. If you're here and you're not a member, you also need to hear this simply because it is the word of God. You need to know who we are as a church, and you need to know what God has called the church to be. So God has said that you, as part of the church, you're going to find yourself in a situation where someone is going to say to you, I'm a believer. And you're going to say to them, I don't affirm that. And moreover, I'm not going to treat you like one. Can you feel the weight of what that would mean? The tension? What a statement. You are going to have to say to somebody that continuing the path that you're on is going to lead you to hell. And they will respond by saying the path that I'm on actually leads to heaven. How about that? That is going to happen. Within the church, with eternity in the balance. So we are not joking around at all when it comes to the seriousness of this issue. Church discipline is a really difficult thing to do and to get right. It seems to be increasingly rare among the churches, but it is clearly and repeatedly taught in the scriptures, as we're going to see as we go along through the series. It is something that God expects of his people, his bride. We are not exempt. We are front and center. He calls us forward to hear it. The passage we just read says, purge the evil person from among you, which means we have to be able to purge the evil person from among us, which also means we have to identify them as an evil person. How uncomfortable are you right now? Man, that's hard. Identifying them as such and then treating them like one, which, praise God, we have defined for us in the Word as well. We want to get to all of that. What does it mean to treat someone in that way? Can you wrap your head around all of that? It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. So whether we like it or not, here we go. Need to face it head on and seek to be obedient. So the purpose of this series, I don't know how long it's going to go. We'll take it one sermon at a time. The purpose of this series is to help us understand it correctly and do it correctly so that when we are faced with these kinds of situations, we know what to do. Jesus said it's going to happen. He said, when this happens, this is what you do. So we shouldn't be dismayed or freaked out when these types of situations arise. The Lord has told us that it's going to happen. And he says, when it does, this is what you do. And so we want to know what to do. And we want to do it well before the Lord, without fear, without shame, without regret. We want clarity. We want the Word of God. So there are many dangers ahead of us in this series. This is a difficult one. But the path is clear. We have to understand this if we're going to be obedient. The title of this sermon is Love Has Borders. One of the big difficulties that you're going to face in church discipline, among others, but one of the big ones you're going to face is that you are dealing with people that you love. That's going to be one of the hardest things to figure out. These are not strangers that you don't know, that are out there somewhere. You know these people well. They might be your family, your loved ones. They will be those that you worship God together with in the assembly, side by side, trusting, caring for, and all the rest. You love them. And that is exactly why this first sermon is about borders. Because the part that we often miss is that church discipline, godly rebuke, up to and including excommunication, is an expression of love. If you don't understand that, if we don't get it, man, you can think that you're doing good in a situation while actually making the problem worse. The Corinthian church, they were proud of not disciplining the evil person in question. They were proud of their tolerance, their love toward the man living in sin. Like, back up a little bit, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 2. In our passage. Look at this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Corinthian church seemed so kind, didn't they? So patient. Very modern, we might say. Very progressive. Not even the pagans were as tolerant as that church. These guys were on the cutting edge of grace, weren't they? Not even the pagans were that tolerant. And we have churches today that are doing their best to outpace the pagans in tolerance. The Corinthians thought they understood love and grace, kindness and patience. They knew the gospel, right? Grace. But Paul says, you got to get that guy out of there. What are you doing? Not only is his soul in danger, Paul says, so is yours. Verse 6, your boasting is no good. Your tolerance, your boasting, your putting up with this sin is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That guy thinks there is no judgment for his sin, that he's going to be okay, and that by tolerating it, you are agreeing with him. You're sending him the message that it is okay. The leaven is working its way through the lump. It's working its way through the whole body. And now, Corinthian church, you are together partaking of this sin. Makes us think of 2 John 1, 9 to 11. John says, he's speaking about the gospel. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him, what? Takes part in his wicked works. Man, we're not fooling around, are we? That is unreal. So this man living in willful and open sin, he comes to the gathering. The people of Corinth say, hey, welcome here, brother. Come. Let's worship together. The communion table's for you. Come. It's good. Grace, you know. The very same are partaking in the sin and have together fallen. In our great and good, mark that, desire to show mercy, we rarely think of that stark warning in Jude. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the flesh. We love the mercy part. But do we show fear? Do we take that warning seriously? Often not, right? No, in the name of fearless mercy, we greet as a brother. We laugh and talk about the weather, secretly growing proud of our tolerance of sin. I didn't mention it. I didn't blush. I didn't rebuke. I loved him. And we're the opposite of showing fear. We are utterly fearless in the face of sin, which the Bible warns us puts us in mortal danger. When that leaven works its way into the lump, into the body of Christ, it says, look out, you are in danger. Do not partake. Now, if you're paying attention, you have at least 10 questions in your mind. This is going to take us some time as we go through. Questions are good. We've got to move slow and set these pieces right. This is difficult, even for those who have walked with the Lord many years. This is hard. The Bible says we are to be alert as if there was a prowling lion nearby, stalking you, seeking to devour you. 1 Peter 5:8. How differently would you act if there was a lion in the aisle next to you right now, looking at you with ravenous intent? And yet everywhere you see those being hunted, that's you, by the way, acting casual in the lion's presence, nonchalant and carefree, all because of the arrogance of tolerance, proud of our ability to carry fire in our lap and not get burned. I can do that. I can carry fire in my lap and not get burned. And yet burned we will be if we don't take heed to what the scriptures say, if we don't understand true love, which is what we so desperately need. Love as defined by God, who is love. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and not love as defined by man, which will show itself in arrogance. And if God is the very essence and definition of love, if his character is the display of love, if love is the summary of the law of God, then yes, we can know what love is and what it isn't. We can know what it does and does not do. This isn't a secret where we stumble around not knowing what steps to take next. We know. Therefore, we need to understand that love has borders, that without them it ceases to be love. So today we're going to take a journey to these borders of love that help define what love is and what it isn't. Before we get to that, I just want to add one note here. If you are not a Christian this morning, this discipline that we're speaking of does not apply to you. I'm not talking about your situation in the coming minutes. If you are not a Christian this morning, you need to hear a different message. And it's important for you to hear that, because what we're getting into here can be confusing, maybe even frightening. But I will address you before the sermon is over. If you are not a believer this morning, sit and listen. It's all good. And I will get to you specifically before we're done. So hold on. This part is for those who are part of the local church, those who have been recognized as members of the body of Christ and have been called to hold one another accountable to our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel before the watching world. We are on display right now. We are the beautiful bride. We are the city on a hill, the light on a lampstand. We are meant to be seen. The bride on her wedding day is meant to be seen. She dresses up and is utterly adorned to be seen and rejoiced over and rejoiced with. Church is the bride of Christ. We are meant to be seen. We are on display. So this pertains very much to you. So I'm going to describe it this way. The borders of love are the borders of allegiance. The borders of love are the borders of allegiance. Where does your loyalties lie? We all have deep loyalties in our life. Loyalty to our family, our friends, our church, maybe to our country, I don't know. Certain sports teams, we have all kinds of loyalties. Some don't matter much. Some are a really big deal. And we ought to be fiercely loyal to our people, our wives and husbands, our children and our parents. We are to show loyalty in the middle of the worst dangers. The book of Proverbs says, "Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Our loyalties should run deep into our heart. They should be strong. Be loyal. Be loyal to your people, your family. Be loyal to your friends. Drink the Kool-Aid of loyalty. It's good. Your God-given allegiances matter. But there is one allegiance that we have that is higher than all the rest. That is our allegiance to God. That's the border. Our allegiance to God is always higher than all the others. When we tolerate willful sin in the name of mercy, we have shifted our allegiance from God to man. You cannot disobey God and be loyal to him at the same time. It doesn't work that way. The Word of God tells us his will and commands our obedience to it. We are to have one loyalty above all others. And this is actually so extreme that if you have a loyalty above God, the Bible calls you an idolater. It's that serious. If God is not the Lord of your life, then someone else is. So where does your ultimate allegiance lie? Loyalty is good. Loyalty to God is above all. I want to drive this home. I'm going to give you a few passages of Scripture that demonstrate this reality. Buckle up indeed. I want to give these to you to open your eyes to the utter totality of the call that God has placed upon your loyalties. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read them. Luke 14, 26. Jesus speaking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. How can we justify a loyalty that is above God? We can't. No such thing. Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 9. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife that you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," you shall not yield to him or listen to him. You shall not pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. Come on. What did we just read? We begin to see how Paul could call the Corinthian church arrogant. You shall not yield or listen or pity or spare or conceal him. In the Old Testament, the response to unrepentant sin was death. In the New Testament, we are given instead the tool of excommunication, which is a sentence of death upon the soul, but with the hope of salvation still very much intact. And we're going to get to all of that. What does that mean? Short answer is Jesus took the capital punishment of death upon himself. Now he stands as a guard. And there's always reason to hope. We'll get to all of that. But this passage throws down our deepest loyalties in this life to bow the knee before the Lord of heaven and earth. One loyalty sits enthroned above all the others, and it will not be challenged. And of course, we have the famous passage coming from Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham to kill his only son as an offering. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The borders of allegiance are closed borders. Love resides on one side of the border, and arrogance resides on the other side of the border. Which side of the border are you on? Where does your ultimate allegiance lie? This is going to dictate how well you understand church discipline, and it's going to dictate how much you understand what love actually is. If we get this wrong, we will never get church discipline right, and we will never get love right either. Because what's challenging about all of this is that God calls us to love one another deeply, doesn't he? He calls us to show compassion and mercy and grace, to be quick to forgive, to be patient and long-suffering, and all the rest. And in our love for one another, we will go to great lengths to help them. We're willing to suffer injustice and pain. We never lose hope. So long as the heart is beating, the world is turning, there's every reason to hope. We are called to live extreme lives of love for one another, and that is exactly why the borders of allegiance to God is so needed. If you don't have that border, if you don't have that border, you're not tethered to anything. And you will be in danger of being swept out to sea yourself. Those are the warnings we read earlier. You will get swept away. In danger of becoming a partaker of the sin that you're trying to fight. The Bible tells us that those of you who are spiritual should help the wandering sinner. But be careful lest you yourself fall. Galatians 6:1, there's that warning again. It's a real danger to get swept along because we love the people we love. And he calls for there to be a dividing line between mother and daughter and father and son and husband and wife. All the relationships, there's one allegiance that's higher. And it breaks our hearts to see the pain that that causes amongst people who love one another. And if I can just hit this one square on, we got to get this. The dear, weeping mama who's trying to shelter her rebellious teenage boy from godly rebuke up to and including excommunication is not loving him. She is oh so gently guiding him towards hell. There's one allegiance that's higher. And if there is that, whatever, the example that I just gave, if there is that young man who is turning to sin, mama's got to tell him, along with the rest of the church, son, repent of your ways. He doesn't need protection. He needs challenge. It's such a danger to us, in our love for one another, which is good, to subtly switch the allegiance. And suddenly I'm more loyal to my wife than I am to God. That must never be. How hard is that? How needed is such a word as this to sharpen us in Christ Jesus as a church who has destroyed all borders and all allegiances? You don't even have to have allegiance to your own body anymore if you don't want. How will we shine a light if we snuff the light out? It's a real danger. Those who are trying to rescue sailors from a ship that has been thrown onto the rocks of the raging sea need to be tethered to land in order to help those sailors. What good will it do them if the rescuer lets go of the tether and grabs the hand of the lost sailor? He's got no way to get back home, does he? He just let go of the one thing, the one hope that was there. In his desire to rescue the sailor, he let go of the tether. There's no getting back. They're going to both be swept away, and it is only the arrogance of the rescuer that would make him think that he can get back without that tether. We need to be anchored to the truth, our one great allegiance, or we will be ultimately of no help to those whom we love. We simply deceive ourselves in thinking that untethered love, unbordered love is going to help someone. We will be swept along with them. Hear the word of the Lord. The only way to truly love someone is if you love God more. That's it. One allegiance stands higher than all the rest. This series on church discipline will seek to understand that. Without that anchor point, we will not be tied to the same thing. We will not end up in the same place. Love has borders. Next obvious question is, what are those borders protecting? Borders have a purpose, right? They block something off in order to keep something in order to protect something, something that is loved in church discipline. What are we protecting? What are we doing? What do we love so much that we will do what is necessary to protect it? What do we love so much that I would stand against my own flesh and blood and have them excommunicated from the church, the ones I am most loyal to, happy to give my life for? And there's suddenly this border. What am I protecting? We want to learn how to do this well, and that'll take some time. But we have to know what it is we are trying to accomplish. To what end is discipline pointed? What are we doing? Going through all that heartache? It is pointed, of course, to protecting and proclaiming the glory of God. It is, of course, protecting and proclaiming the flock, the pen of the sheep. They are here. They are cared for. We protect one another. But if we want to get a little more specific, a little more boots on the ground, if you will, church discipline is pointed towards protecting and proclaiming the great treasure that God has given to mankind. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are defending this great and glorious gospel once for all delivered to the saints. Jude picks this up. I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend, to fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This treasure, this mystery of God has been delivered to us, and we are to ensure that it is proclaimed faithfully upon the earth, that we never lose sight of it. It is the treasure of the church and God's means of salvation. It is the tether to the anchor of God. We can never let go of it if hope is to remain. Galatians 1 verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be damned to hell. We see these extreme passages of Scripture when it comes to where our loyalties are in dealing with sin and discipline and in preaching the pure gospel. Someone comes to preach to you another gospel, let him be damned to hell, Paul says. This is the great battle of our times, the call of the church, a lighthouse in the storm for the perishing. That lighthouse it must keep shining and it must never move. Because there's only one way back for the lost. One. The lighthouse must keep shining and it must never move. Those on the outside, the lost, the unsaved, those who have been disciplined up to the point of excommunication from the church, they will never know the salvation of God in Christ Jesus if we do not proclaim this gospel. There is no other. There is no other gospel. We preach it fully and faithfully. If the borders fail, all fails. If people think that they can get into heaven without repentance and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are doomed, and we have done it to them. If they think there's another way, what hope do they have when there is no tether? So this means holding up the entire gospel up to and including the fires of hell. If the church does not preach repentance and the reality of hellfire and brimstone, we are not proclaiming the gospel faithfully. If the trumpet does not sound clearly, who comes? Nobody. Nobody. The gate is abandoned. People try to hop over the fence, and they will be cast out. If we do not call sin for what it is and call people to turn from it, even our own sons and daughters, if we tolerate it in arrogance, thinking we are so gracious and loving, we allow it to remain inside the borders, the leaven is going to do its work. It will destroy both them and us. Not all sermons on this series will be as intense. We must not allow it to remain inside the borders. The gospel is what we are defending. So, this now is for everyone. Everyone here. I said before, this is a part for members, this is not a part for unbelievers. This now is for everyone. Here is the great treasure that has been given. This is for one and all. Draw near in your heart to hear it. This is the message of God to the world. Without even a hint of exaggeration, this is the most important thing you're ever going to hear in your life. This is it. Know for certain that your sin has cut you off from God. You are under the sentence of death. The very fires of hell await you for eternity. Every one of us is guilty and condemned. But know for certain that God saves sinners. God is a God of love and mercy. He has seen your plight as he has seen mine. He has seen that eternal suffering that is ahead of you. And he has sent the Savior to rescue those who are lost. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. He came to earth as a man, a living, breathing, flesh and blood man. He lived a life of before God without sin in your place because you couldn't do it, in my place because I couldn't do it. He was perfect in every way, and he offered himself as a ransom in your place. He said, I will take their death sentence. My sin separated him from him completely and utterly under the condemnation of hell. Chadwick Weeb was not in the book of life in that sense. And Jesus said, I will take Chad's sin. I will take his judgment. He says, I will take their death sentence. I will take their judgment upon myself. I will pay. And he did. And he was crucified for sinners. He was killed for my sin. He was killed for your sin. He took it all upon himself. He was crucified on the cross. He died in your place. He was buried in your place. In your grave, he lay dead with your name on the tombstone. Here lies, insert your name. And there was Jesus. But on the third day, he was resurrected, raised from the dead, and lifted to the very throne of God, where he now lives and reigns forevermore. The price for sin has been paid. And heaven's gates are open. One day he will return to earth to judge the living and the dead. But until that day comes, he offers forgiveness of sins and complete pardon from guilt for all who would repent. For all who would repent from their sins and put their faith in him and in the work he did on their behalf. Those who turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have passed from death to life and will live forever with him in heaven. This is the great gospel of God. It is what we proclaim, what we love, and what we fight for. It is what we are protecting. It has been delivered once for all to the saints. So may it be preached in its purity, unsullied. Repentance from the heart unto faith in Christ is what love guards, for it alone is the road to life. There is no other. The call to repentance must never be allowed to fail, for in that day love itself fails. The narrow gate must be held against the onslaught of the enemy. So come. Jesus will forgive every sin. Come to the waters and drink freely. The gate is open. The gate is open. Bring your guilt. Bring your shame. Bring your theft, your fornication. Bring your adultery. Bring your anger, your rebellion, your lies. Bring your bitterness. Bring your hatred. Bring it all. There is no wound that he won't heal. He will forgive your sins and will cleanse you. He will make you whole and set you free from your bondage. The great treasure is this precious gospel. So come and confess your sins and turn to him. Repent, and he will give you a new heart. He will give you his own righteousness so that you can be unashamed and unafraid in the presence of a holy God. He will give you new strength to walk in purity and holiness, to obey his word, to be counted among the believers, and your life will never be the same. This one message must resound over the entire earth as long as it is here. Come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. The narrow gate is open. This is the hope of the world. There is no other. It has been delivered once for all to the saints. With passion, we love it. With passion, we preach it. With passion, we protect it. And it goes out so the people may hear. Out of this gift comes that call to contend for it, to fight for it, guard it, our allegiance to God. All that we hope to learn, Lord willing, about church discipline in the coming months is with this gospel in view. This week, love has borders. Next week, love has content. Those will be the two pillars upon which we move into this topic. We must remain tethered to the gospel if we are going to understand how to love our neighbor. Our allegiance to God must never falter, and the borders of love will be our guard and our defense. And then the trumpet will sound clearly. Then the people will come. So let the people hear, putting down their earthly treasures for that pearl of great price, and let the people come to the one true God. Let them come along the one true road and drink living waters without cost, as heavy and serious and intense as the last 40 minutes has been. There is joy eternal, unending laughter for those who come, freedom and forgiveness from sin, eternal life, love and help and fellowship in the church, the Holy Spirit in you, living waters, your own resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let the people come to the one true God, let them come along the one true road and drink the living waters without cost. For the glory of God, Cornerstone Bible Church, let us hold fast to what we believe. And amen.